All right. So yesterday I was at my daughter's softball pitching clinic for her pitching coach, and wanted to make sure the door was shut before I started talking about this. But anyways, the coach pulled her aside at the end of practice and said that basically she has potential to be a good pitcher someday. And so she was kind of encouraging her, but she was also challenging her at the same time and saying, hey, but if you want to do this, if you want to be a good softball pitcher, you're going to have to make sacrifices. Like, you're going to have to, like, miss out on some family things when you grow up, because there's going to be times you have to go to practice, you're going to have to go to tournaments, all that kind of stuff. And she kind of said, hey, you're going to have to work hard, and you're going to have to sacrifice at this if it's something you want to be good at, right? And that's, it kind of just hit me as, like, that's true in all of life, right? If we want to be good at something, excel at something in life, we have to work hard for it, we have to sacrifice for it. That's just a part, a fact of life that we all have, right? And if you think about it, there's a lot that we all are willing to work hard for and sacrifice. Think about something that you're willing to work hard for and sacrifice, right, in a good way. Maybe it's a sport or a hobby that you have that you've been willing in your life to sacrifice other things for. Maybe it's your career. You've made sacrifices that helped you get along further in your career, or maybe it's sacrifices for your family that you've made. Those are good things, okay? Those can be good things. They can be bad too in some ways, I guess, but they're good things that I'm talking about here. As you're thinking about something that you have, like, that you've sacrificed and worked hard for in your life, now I want you to think about, have I treated reaching people for Jesus in the same way as I've treated that thing that I've sacrificed for? Would I be willing to do the same kind of hard work and sacrifice that it takes to be good at something for sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with others, as I have in maybe my career, or as I have in maybe this hobby or sport, right? And it's a challenging question, right? As I think about that question for myself, I don't know. You know, I don't know if it's the same level. I just want to get you thinking, do you bring that kind of effort, that kind of sacrifice? Is that something that you want in your life? Do you want to be a person that helps others become followers of Jesus, right? And that's the whole goal. You see the shirt that I'm wearing, we've talked about it a lot. For the one, that's what this church is about. We're for the one. The one is the person who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ yet. And that's what we're about as a church, and that's what we should be about as believers, is sharing the good news of Jesus with those people so that they could have a relationship with him, because we know that God loves them and wants that for them. He desires them to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. And we know that he uses us, like, that's God's work. God saves people and they have to say yes, but he also uses us to do that, right? He doesn't do it without his believers sharing that message. And so that's kind of all just kind of getting this ready to think about. We're going to be talking about, like, working hard at sharing Jesus and what that looks like today. In the book of Acts chapter 17, if you want to turn there, we're going to actually be in two spots in the Bible today, and you'll see why in a little bit, but Acts 17 and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So just to kind of recap a little bit where we've been at, why we've been talking about this, we looked at how Paul and Silas and others, this is their second missionary journey. This was a missionary journey that was kind of birthed out of the name to strengthen the churches that were made and planted on the first journey. This is the first time the gospel in history, the first time the gospel ever came to the continent of Europe. And last week we learned about how when they were at Philippi, this place called Philippi, the disciples there were jailed and they were mistreated, and then they were released and they eventually traveled to this place called Thessalonica. They were only there in Thessalonica for a few months, and they would leave after that, and Paul would write 1 Thessalonians, the letter, a few months later to kind of see how they were doing and encourage them. And so today we're looking at them side by side. We're going to look at Acts and Thessalonians to learn about what Paul's mission was like there, and then we're going to take that and look at, okay, how can I apply that to my life and my mission to share Jesus with the people around me? Okay, so verse 1, if you're there by now, in chapter 17, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, boy, I think I butchered both of those, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay, so we'll just stop there for a second. So Paul and Silas were traveling on this famous Roman road called the Ignatian Way that goes, you can see on the map right here, they can see some of the cities. They had been at Philippi, the last chapter of the Bible. They passed through these two cities that start with the letter A. they get to Thessalonica. And just want you to think about for a second, why would they pass through two cities to get to another one? First of all, if you don't like know that area, Thessalonica was a major city. It was the second largest city in Macedonia. And it also had a synagogue. So two reasons. First of all, it was a big city. There was more opportunity there. Plus, there was a synagogue there of Jews, so there was a natural starting place for them to like go and start sharing the gospel. Because, as you know, the Old Testament deals with the people of Israel and the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. So as Paul's like, okay, how am I going to share this message? He starts with people who already know and have that background of the Old Testament. So it is a major city, lots of opportunity, also had a synagogue, a natural place to share. So as you think about, okay, who am I supposed to share Jesus with? First of all, it's good for us to think about how can I have the most opportunity to do that? And also, what's the most natural fit for me to do that? Okay, like sometimes they had to pass through those two cities to get to Thessalonica. And sometimes in life, we have to kind of narrow down, okay, I can only impact so many people, right? I can only share Jesus with so many people. So who am I going to do that with? What gives me the most opportunity and the most natural fit for me to share Jesus with? So look at verse 2 and verse 3. As they get to Thessalonica, it says, Paul went in, and as was his custom on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So Paul spends three consecutive Sundays, or Saturdays, actually. Sorry, the Sabbath day was Saturday then. And he spends them at the synagogue, and he's teaching. Okay, so we'll get to what he's teaching here in a minute, but I just want us to give us the feel of like what's Paul doing there, right? What's he doing in this city the other days of the week? Like, did he just go? Was he like a pastor today? He only works on Sunday, right? That's the pastor joke, right? Kind of, you're supposed to laugh, ha ha, right? You're like, yeah, that's real. No, just kidding. What was he doing the rest of the week, right? What was he doing Monday through Saturday? And we actually know from the other parts of the Bible, what Paul was doing. It says in 2 Thessalonians, you know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's bread without pain, but with toil and labor, we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. So when Paul was in Thessalonica and other cities, he worked hard. He would actually work, the Bible tells us, as a tent maker, right? So you can see what a tent might have looked like back then. When I first when you first read this, you might be like, why didn't you just go to Walmart, right, and pick up a nice tent with a zipper and all that stuff already? But obviously they didn't have that then. So a tent maker is somebody who would help make tents and really work with any material that had leather back then. So you can kind of see that job might include being out in the hot sun. It might include pounding stakes in the ground, right? It's a hard job that he had and that he did, and that he did so that he didn't have to burden the people that he was sharing the gospel with, okay? He did this and worked hard and made sacrifices so that he could bring the gospel to these people in the city of Thessalonica. Okay, so what's he do when he's at the synagogue? He used scripture, right? Look at what it says. Paul used the scripture. He started with scripture. And he used the scripture to teach the people about the Messiah and who the Messiah was, or that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, the word Christ means the same thing as the Hebrew word Messiah. And one thing we got to understand about this text, if you want to really understand the Bible, you have to understand the whole story of the Bible, okay? It's not just little like how to live life. It's a whole story that we have to be able to read from beginning to end. And what you learn in the Bible is from the very beginning of the Bible, God promised to send a Messiah who would defeat sin, evil, and death. Okay? After Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world. Everything's going to die now, okay? And if we're separated from God because of our sin now, okay? And that's all humanity, unless something changes. But God said he was going to send a Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed or chosen one. And the whole story is about God's prediction of sending that Messiah and then God's fulfillment of that Messiah. And so Paul used the Bible to show these Jewish people, hey, the Messiah was promised in the book of Genesis that they would be from the tribe of Judah, which Jesus checked that box. Okay, he was of the tribe of the lineage of Judah in the Bible. He also showed that he would be a descendant of King David. The Old Testament predicts that. Guess what? Jesus checks off that box. Jesus was in the line of King David of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that in Micah, right, that the Messiah was going to be born at Bethlehem. Jesus checked that box off as well. The Messiah was supposed to arrive and predicted to arrive before the destruction of the second temple. That's what Daniel tells us in the Bible. Jesus checks that off. Jesus checks off the box that says the Messiah would present himself by riding in on a donkey, right? Zechariah tells us he's going to come in on a donkey. We also learn Messiah would be tortured to death, Psalm 22. And then finally, that the Messiah's life would include suffering, would include an arrest and trial, death and burial in a rich man's tomb, and then resurrection. We learn that in Isaiah. So he goes through all of these scriptures. He actually goes to the scripture. He teaches them, hey, there's a man named Jesus who fulfilled all of these things. And not only that, he also rose from the dead after he said he was going to do that. Okay? If there's anybody who is the Messiah, and other people throughout history actually have claimed to be the Messiah, Jesus is not the only one. Okay, and Jesus himself claimed this, right? He said to the woman at the well, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, and he will show us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Okay, so Jesus himself said, I'm the Messiah. Some people say he didn't claim to be that. He did. Okay, and so the point is, he rose from the dead. He claimed to be the Messiah. He fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And Paul took the time to go through and show that to them, because that is why we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus because he said he was these things, and he proved it through his death and resurrection. So let's go to verse 4. Okay, verse 4 in Acts chapter 17. And then some of them were persuaded. They joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Okay, so we learn that some of the people there, they believed. When they heard about the Messiah, Jesus, they put their faith and trust in him, which is how we are saved as believers. When we hear that message, we put our faith in Jesus. That's what makes us a Christian or a believer. So some of the people in verse 4 become Christians. Then in verse 5, we see that there was people there who didn't like that, right? The Jews did not like that at all. So verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And so the Jews that were there were jealous, right? Jealousy is something that causes a lot of sin, and here it causes them to get some wicked men from the rabble, it's called. The rabble, that word means the marketplace. So basically, these were people who were just hanging around the marketplace, hanging out in the public places because they didn't have jobs. And they would just beg, and they were basically lazy bums who didn't have jobs and would get things for free. And when there was a riot, people would kind of get them on their side. Hey, we're going to have a riot. Let's go do, when you're not doing anything anyways, we'll give you some bread or whatever. We'll give you some money. Come riot with us. Okay. That was kind of the idea here. These were just lazy bums who didn't do anything. And so we see that the Jews incite them. Okay. Let's go. Let's kind of make an uproar here because of the disciples. And then verse 6, let's read the verse 6 through 9 to see what happens next. And they could not find them. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Okay, so we see what happens here. The wicked men, they're kind of unable to really win this argument. So they start rioting and they kind of go to violence and kind of just get this whole crowd in an uproar. They say things like, well, these people are turning the world upside down, which really they were with the message that they were sharing. And they drag these new Christians out, and they couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they just drag the new Christians out, and they start to riot and accuse them of things, and there's this big conflict and uproar. So as you think about what's happening here in this text, okay, which is really interesting to me this week, like this is not far from what things that happen today, right? When people have nothing better to do other than to protest or riot, people do it, okay? People protest and riot. But not a lot's changed, right? So what can we learn, right? What can we learn from this? What can we learn about what Paul's ministry was like to the Thessalonians? And how can we like also emulate his ministry in our ministry today and in our trying to share Jesus with other people? So I know we're going to go to another text now. I said we were going to use two Bible verses today. So go to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible, chapter 2, a little bit forward from where we're at. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 2, and this letter tells us what Paul was like when he was there. Okay, it tells us how he shared and kind of his attributes of his ministry. So number one, or let's read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'll give you a second to get turned there. All right, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians. So first we see this. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So remember that they shared the gospel boldly, right, through conflict. We saw that in the text in Acts. And so here's the thing. For us today, we need a toughness when we share the gospel with others. Okay? It takes toughness because the people we're trying to share the gospel with won't always be receptive to that message, right? There's a reason that they aren't already in church, that they aren't already following Jesus. Probably because they have some hardness in their heart, some bitterness maybe, some anger maybe. And we need, as believers, we need a toughness, we need a thick skin to not be hurt when they say things that are mean or disrespectful or not true or all those things. Okay, it takes a toughness, a certain kind of toughness, to be somebody who's committed to mission. Because the truth is, our ones that we've talked about before, right? Our ones are the people we're intentionally investing in. They're going to say things at times that are hurtful. They're going to do things at times that are hurtful. And we need to have thicker skin. Honestly, Christians, we need to be tougher, okay? In the sense of having thick skin. In the sense of we're not going to let our feelings get hurt by people. And we're not going to not share Jesus because our feelings are hurt. I always used to say this as a youth pastor, okay? And I think it's true. Pastors and just Christians in general, right? We need a thick skin and a soft heart. Okay, and not when I say thick skin, we're not mean about it. We need thick skin. We're not going to let our feelings get hurt by what people say, but we're also not going to let what people say like harden our heart too. We need soft heart, but we need thick skin as believers. Okay, so we need a toughness. Paul had a toughness about him. Second, he had integrity. Look at verses 3-5. Let's read those verses. Verses 3-5, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, for God is witness." Okay, so they weren't trying to deceive them or trick them. They weren't making these great and empty promises to them, like saying your life's going to like, you know, take off. You're going to live the best life now if you start following Jesus, right? That's not how it works. Okay, they weren't flattering them to get what they wanted. They weren't trying to just get money or financial gain from them. And as you think about that for us today, right, our message to others around us needs to have integrity with it. If people can understand and people can sense, right, if you're just trying to like sell them something, right? We're sold things all the time in our culture, every day. We're sold things, right? So people can sense if you're just trying to sell Jesus, trying to push it for your own gain or your own advantage, or you're kind of making promises that are kind of empty and not true about what it's like to follow Jesus, people can sense that. So your message, our message to our ones, needs to have integrity. It needs to be truthful. It needs to not be out of an attempt to deceive them or manipulate them, right? Control them into making a decision to follow Jesus, right? It has to have integrity with it. Next one, look at verse 6. Verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or for others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." So the third thing that we need to learn is humility. Okay, we need to have humility. The disciples, they weren't seeking glory from people. They weren't preaching and sharing Jesus just to see how many followers or clicks or whatever that they could get. Okay, not that they had clicks back then, but you get what I'm saying. Okay, they weren't preaching for their own glory. They weren't trying to get glory from the people. that they were sharing Jesus with. And that's one thing that makes Jesus's message so much different, right, than every other message of faith around the world. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, right? And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus's message is one of humility, and it has to be shared by us with humility, right? Think about when you're hearing somebody talk to you or try to convince you of something, but they're talking with a tone of superiority, right? They're talking to you from up here and you're down here, right? Kind of talking down to you. You probably don't want to listen to what they're saying, right? Like, that's just natural, right? So if we're trying to share Jesus with one of our ones, but we're doing it out of pride and out of like our life is better than yours and all that kind of that pride that kind of leads us sometimes and we can feel sometimes, they're probably not going to listen to that, right? So our sharing with others has to have humility as a central theme of it. We're not trying to get credit from them. We're not trying to take the credit. We're just trying to share what Jesus has done and who he is for them. Like, we're not trying to get something from them. We're trying to get something for them. So we need to have humility. We need toughness. We need integrity. We need humility. Finally, number four, look at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The fourth thing that we need that they had, right, is love. Okay, they cared like so much about the people that they were trying to share God with, right? They cared for them, it says, like a mother nursing a child or caring for a child. They had a deep affection. Okay, the people that they were trying to share with were not just like another stat on their ministry career for Paul and for Silas and all the people. They deeply cared about them. Okay, and so the question we have to ask ourselves, do you care about your ones that you have in your life with that same kind of love? Do you have affection for them? Okay, in an appropriate way, obviously. Are they dear to you? Like it says that the disciples, they were dear to them. Okay, and so we need to have a love for our ones that is real and authentic. And that's the number five, is authentic, right? They had authenticity. They not only shared the gospel, right? They not only shared the content of the gospel with the people they were trying to reach and what Jesus has done, but they also shared their lives. That's what verse 8 says. It says they shared life with them. And that takes authenticity, right? It takes a realness, right? They knew Paul's quirks and his weird things that he said and did, right? They saw that in his life. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, are we authentic with the people we're trying to share with? Are we vulnerable enough to let them see like our actual life, right? Not just the one that we try to share and try to project to the world. But are we actually really sharing our real life with others that we're trying to share the gospel with? And I think this one is really just so important in our day and age, right? Because in our world, right, if you think about it, the world we live in is so full of technology and all these things. Information is available to us at our fingertips all the time. Okay, so any person in the world could Google what is the gospel and who is Jesus, and they can have the information just like that. Right? So that's not necessarily the problem, access to the information. But what people don't get in our world is personal, like a personal touch, a personal, like, this is what like Jesus has done and this is how it's affected my life. Most people don't know anybody, don't have a relationship, a deep personal relationship with somebody who showed them what Jesus is like and what he can do for you. And so authenticity and having this life connection, this personal connection is so important in our world today, because yes, everybody has basically the content of the gospel available to them, but they need to hear it in a way that's authentic and it's personal and it's life on life. And then last one, number six is last one. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, Paul tells us that, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So we kind of touched on this earlier already. It takes hard work. And that's what Paul and Silas and the others were doing. They were laboring. They were toiling. They were working night and day. They were the opposite of the wicked men of the rabble. They were the opposite of the lazy bums, just kind of hanging out in the marketplace. They worked with their hands to provide for themselves and also for the people around them. And so the thing is, as for us, right, as followers of Jesus today, we should be the hardest working people around. Okay, we should be the hardest working people when it comes to our workplace and our job. We should be hard, not only there though, we should be hardworking at home when it comes to just doing things around the house, taking care of our families and all those things. We should be hardworking in the church. We should be hardworking people because that's what God's word says for us to be. Okay, that's an expectation that God has for his followers, that we would work hard and that we would do so in a way that serves others, just like the disciples did. Because when we do that, okay, when we actually live out this part, and this part's not necessarily actually sharing any content yet with others, right? Like if I just do those six things in my life, if I have like a toughness and integrity, a humility, a love and authenticity, and I work hard, I've not necessarily shared the gospel with anyone yet, but people see the gospel through that, right? People see what Jesus is like when they see me having humility, when they see you having love for them, when they see you having integrity. People see the gospel, and then when they can see the gospel, they're much more open to hear the content of the gospel. The problem is sometimes when we want to share Jesus with others and it's out of a good heart, we go right to the content of the gospel. We forget about, they're looking not only at the content, well, they're looking at our lives too, to see if our lives have these things as part of them, to see if there's evidence of like, oh, okay, our lives have actually been changed by Jesus as well. And this is real. It's a real thing. Okay, so all of this, people have to see, right? They have to see a picture of the gospel before they will hear it with their words, with words a lot of times. And this is really to say like, this is the gospel. Jesus came to be saved, or sorry, to be not to be served, but to serve others, right? When we live like this, they see Jesus. Jesus came not to serve, but to serve others and to lay down his life as a ransom for all people. So we need to live like this. So our live sent word, okay, our live sent word, and I'm going to skip over that for now. But our live sent, when we talk about like how can we apply this, this is our one note that we've been doing. If you want to bring out, pull out your phone and go to that note that we've been adding to every week, your one note. This is week 4. And really all the things we talked about today, right, those six things are really encompassed by the N, or the neighbor part of living sent. So living sent stands for spirit. We have to walk by the Spirit first. If we're going to share Jesus with others, we have to be close with him. E stands for engage. I'm going to engage with people. I'm going to like actually get to know them in everyday life. N stands for neighbor. Okay, this is the third step, or the third step in the process. And when we neighbor, to neighbor means to love our neighbor by helping them and serving their practical needs in a way that we demonstrate the kingdom of God. Right, and that's all that we talked about today. That's those six things. When people see us living those ways and we're actually working hard, we're serving them, we're doing those things with integrity and love, they see the kingdom of God in action. And that's something that we, that all of us need, right? We need to see the kingdom demonstrated sometimes before we can understand what God is like through the words and the content of the gospel. Just think about for a moment, like when you came to Jesus, right? When you said yes to him, whatever that was like for you, who was the person that was demonstrating God's, what God was like to you? Did you have somebody like that, that was in your life, that was showing you by the way they were living what God was like? Okay, it's really important that we do this, because I'm going to just give you, I'll give you an example from my life. So this week, I was privileged enough to be able to share the gospel with somebody at work, where I work as a chaplain. And actually the content of the gospel, right? Like we went through, I pulled out my phone, I said, this is the book of Romans. Like this tells us here, we're all sinners, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This tells us here, Romans chapter 6, sin separates us from God. This tells us what Jesus did to save us. And it tells us if we put our faith in Jesus, we'll be saved, right? We kind of went through all that stuff with him and looked at that. But the thing is, and he didn't say yes yet, just so you know, but he said he's on the fence. And I said, I'll take on the fence more than, you know, any place else. Because if you asked this guy 2 years ago where he was at, he wouldn't have even been close to the fence, because he had no idea about anything about Jesus or church or anything the first time that I met him 2 years ago. But the thing is, why I'm sharing this is to tell you, he's close and he's on the fence, but it's not like the first time I went up to him, I just started talking about Jesus, right? I've been building this relationship with him, neighboring, serving him, also talking to him, getting to know him for 2 years. And then finally God opened the door for me to say, hey, like there was a just part of the conversation that led to like, what do you think about Jesus? Are you ready to give your life to him? And so the point is, if we, when we neighbor well with people, when we serve them, God will give that opportunity at the time, at the right time. But we have to kind of plow the ground for that to happen if we want to share Jesus with people in our life. So again, we're going to finish with our one note. And I just want to end with this one, with this quote by a pastor named Ralph Moore. And just encourage you, okay? If the world's going to be changed for God, it's not going to be through pastors and through preaching and through programs. Okay, preaching, programs, pastors, professional Christians, I'm deeply convinced of this. There's a place for all those things. The world needs pastors. The world needs like programs and church programs and all those things. But if God's truly going to move in the world and in Brookville too, it's not going to be because of pastors. It's not going to be because of me or programs or any preaching or any church organization. It's going to be because the people of God, us in this room, decided I'm going to take God's mission in my life seriously, and I'm going to reach one person for Jesus. I'm going to reach one or maybe two people that I can reach, right? Because there's people only you can reach. That's the whole point of this church, is to say, hey, there's people only you can reach, and we're here to help you to do that. Like, I can't preach to them. Only you are in a position to share Jesus with certain people in your life, and God's put those people in your life for that reason. And so he says, lives marked by the visible fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness will make inroads where programs and preaching fail. Okay, only the church, pastors, preaching can only do so much, right? We have a role to play in that. But if God's going to move in Brookville, and if God's going to move in this church, and if God's going to move in the world, it's going to be through you. Okay, it's going to be through you and everyday spaces and everyday life being bold, having a toughness, right? Being willing to share the gospel. It takes toughness. Having the integrity, right? Doing the process of being a loving person and having integrity and serving and working hard. And then also being willing to share the gospel, which we'll talk more about next week, how we actually share the words of the gospel. But for today, remember, in the process, we're focusing this week on neighboring well, on loving our neighbor by helping people, by demonstrating the kingdom of God in action. And so our action step is to serve one of your ones this week by helping with a need, right? If you can find a way this week to serve somebody, to help somebody with something, to help them maybe do something physically or just whatever it is, right? I can't tell you what that is for you. That's the goal this week. That's the application. Take one of your ones, pick somebody that you have on that list, and just serve them in some practical way this week, okay? With that said, let's go ahead and pray and close our service today.